Brothers and sisters, visitors, those following on live stream, welcome to our worship service this morning. We pray that we may be all encouraged and strengthened in our faith by the preaching of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning we may also participate or witness the celebration of the Lord's Supper as a foretaste of the heavenly joy awaiting us as God's children. May we all, as God's children, be edified by the gospel message, and may God be glorified by our worship today. Consistory has the following announcements. Next week, Sunday, will be a special worship service in which we may, the Lord willing, witness the installation of both Reverend Ryan de Jong as well as Reverend David Pohl as missionaries of the Free Reformed Church of Sudden River. If no lawful objections are brought forward before this Friday, the installation of both brothers will take place remotely via video link with PNG. The congregation is hereby reminded that the election of office bearers will take place, the Lord willing, next week Sunday, immediately after the morning service. Tomorrow evening, consistory as elders and deacons will meet at 7:30 in the consistory room. Church visitation for our church in Sudden River will take place, the Lord willing, on Thursday evening, the 21st of October, in the consistory room at 8 p.m. This morning, we may welcome to the pulpit our own minister, Reverend Poppy, while this afternoon we will welcome Reverend A. Solomon, minister of the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott. Before we begin this worship service, let us sing from Psalm 138, verse 1.
Please rise and lift up your hearts to God. Brothers and sisters, as God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing a song of praise to our God from Psalm 133, the verses 1 and 2. The Lord's given us his law to show us our sin and also to show us how much he's done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ in taking the curse of our sins upon himself. Let's listen to God's law as it comes to us this morning in Exodus 20, and thereafter we're going to sing together from Psalm 25, verse 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. He made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now sing together from Psalm 25, verse 5. Let's pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who loves us. Thank you for having a relationship with us. Thank you for being a covenant God, that you're a God who's faithful, who's made a commitment to be our God and to have a relationship with us and to treat us in certain ways according to this covenant relationship. And thank you, Lord, for fulfilling that. You've shown your faithfulness time after time. When we read through the Bible, then we see your faithfulness to your people. You made promises to Adam, and you you fulfill those promises. You promise that you're going to send someone into this world who's going to destroy the power of sin. And you did that. You promised Adam that if he sinned, then you would send him out of the garden. And you did that. You promised, Lord, to Abraham that he would be the father of all believers and that you would make a great nation out of him, even though he was an old man. You promised him that he would become the father of many nations and that all people on earth would be blessed through him. And you were faithful to those promises, Lord. You consider the promises that you extended to David. You promised to be a father to him. You promised that one of his sons would always rule on the throne. And you were faithful to your promises. You've made the greatest promises to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You've promised us that for Jesus' sake, that you love us, and that you will forgive our sins, and that you will have a relationship with us, and that you'll continue to be close to us. And even when we sin, also in the time when we pass away, that you promise us that you have the grace and the power to continue with us. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you extend in Christ, that you're willing to forgive our sins. And thank you, Lord, that death doesn't have the final hold over us, but that you have sent your Son to destroy the power of death, and you love us so much that you're going to bring us into a new world where we live with you without sin. But these are incredible promises, and they express in a very clear way your love for us. Thank you for loving us, Father. We want you to know that we love you and that it is our great joy to know you and to have this relationship together with you. We pray, Lord, that you now strengthen us in our faith, that you help us to understand the extent of your love to us. Grant that through the preaching of the gospel and through the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we may be built up and that we have intimate fellowship together with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you as we find that in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. I'd like to put that passage into context, so let's first read together from 1 John 4, the verses 7 to 21. So you'll find 1 John right near the end of your Bible, page 1212 of your guest Bible. So 1 John 4, we're going to start reading at verse 7. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So far, the reading of God's word, let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 103 of the love that the Lord has for us. Psalm 103, the verses 1 and 2. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 4, the same passage we read together. 1 John 4, we're going to look specifically at the verses 7 and 8. So let's read those verses together once again, page 1212, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And after the proclamation of the word of God, we're going to sing together from hymn 50, the verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the really beautiful things of our congregation is that we're a church that has a lot of love. See it in all sorts of different ways. It's really beautiful after church. People go outside and they stand around 20 minutes, half hour, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour later you still have people who are standing around and talking. Why is that? Because they love each other's company. They love spending time together. And sometimes it happens that somebody has a baby, someone's sick, someone's grieving loss. the loss of a loved one, and they get cards, they get meals. They have someone who drops by for a visit and someone who extends a phone call. There's lots of people who have deep friendships in our church. That's really an expression, a profound expression of love. Or sometimes if someone needs a job, then one of the business owners will employ them. If you want another example, our office bearers, the elders and deacons, they're quite busy making many visits and try to help and to assist us wherever we need it. And then oftentimes when we come as office bearers and we meet with different people, then we hear about a lot of love that people have already received in their immediate circumstances. It's really quite a demonstration of the love that God has put in our hearts for one another. That's not to say that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that there's not room for growth. But the truth is that we are sinners. And there are areas where we can grow. And sometimes we are selfish. Sometimes it does happen to us that we're not considerate of people who are in need. Sometimes we don't extend help. We're busy, we're caught up in our own lives and with our own things, and we're not always there for others. One of the harder things that people sometimes have to deal with is criticism, especially if it's unjust criticism, if it's criticism that's offered from a perspective of ignorance. That's very unloving. That can be very damaging for people. Sometimes we have a hard time loving certain people. Sometimes in family members, brothers have a hard time getting along together. There's some people who are a bit prickly. We have a hard time loving the prickly people in our church. But sometimes it happens that there's certain people who have mental health needs or other difficult needs, and they don't always get a lot of love because people just don't know how to do that. And so we're not perfect in loving brothers and sisters. Maybe I can give you one other little reflection. I do it every year with my pre-confession students, that if you want to make a public profession of faith, if you want to profess your faith in God, then I ask the young people, I say, I'd love to hear about your faith in God. Can you tell me about the journey that you've been on? Tell me about how you got to this point today and about what your faith means to you and what your relationship with God is really like for you. A little sadness that I have in my heart. I can't remember a single person writing, I love the Lord, as part of their journey of faith, as part of their expression of faith. That's not saying nobody loves God. I think there are many people who do love God. But then I ask myself, I wonder, well, why don't they say it? Why does nobody say that? It's not just the young people, but it's also in my conversations with many people. I have a lot of conversations with a lot of different people. And it's few and far between that I hear the words from someone who says, I love the Lord. And then I wonder to myself, well, why is that? Why don't we say it? It's because of our cultural background. Stiff upper lip. Don't express emotion. Maybe. Who knows? Not sure about that. If it's something that lives in you, if it's something that you're full of, and oftentimes you do give expression to that. If a young man loves a young woman, they fall in love and they're deeply in love with each other, and he'll say it, and she'll say it to him. And that's a beautiful expression because that's where they're at and that's what's important to them. And that's one of the things that the Lord desires of us. He desires that we have that close relationship with him, that we love him dearly, that we understand how much he loves us, that we also live out of that we express that to him, and that we receive his expressions of love for us. You know, the reason I raise the issue, the reason I ask the question, brothers and sisters, is because our text tells us this morning that having a heart that's filled with love is a foundational part of being a Christian. If you don't have love in your heart, God says here, if you don't love God, if you don't love the people around you, then he says you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, then your heart is going to be filled with love. Because That's who God is. He is a God whose heart is filled with love. And if he lives in your heart, then that's what's going to be true for you. God talks about that in our text. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, John is an old man by the time he's writing this to the churches. He's writing to his spiritual children. He often calls them little children. He often addresses them as beloved. He loves them dearly. He's an old man. He cares about his flock, about his people, and he writes this letter to them. And what he's really telling them in this letter is he's telling them, who is God really? And he's telling them, how do you really live in fellowship with God? And how do you know if you have fellowship with God? And he talks about a couple of key themes that comes back over and over again in this letter of 1 John. In chapter 1, he says that the Lord is a God of light, and that in him there is no darkness at all. And so he says if you have fellowship with God, it means you don't walk in darkness. In chapter 2, he works that out. He says that means that you don't hate your brother. And he says also, if you're not walking in darkness, it means that you don't love this world and the things of this world. Anyone who loves the world and loves the things of the world, he doesn't have the love of the Father in him. And then later in John 2, he says that if you, 1 John 2, he says that if you wish to have fellowship with God, then you must obey his commandments. You have to do what he says. That's the way that you express your love to God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then he comes back to that in chapter 3 again. He says, no one who loves God makes a practice of sinning. If you have fellowship with God, then you don't live in sin. You do sin. You have ongoing sin. It's possible we have these indwelling sins that we have to struggle against. But if you love God, then you don't make a practice of those things. And you don't willfully continue in those things. But you fight against that. And even so much so that John says that you don't continue sinning. And then it's in that context, John also works it out in our relationships with each other. He says, if you love your brother, then he says in chapter 3, verse 14, that's evidence that you've passed from death to life. But if you hate your brother, then you do not have eternal life dwelling in you. And that's the context in which John says of our text, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. John's saying, if you want to know God, if you want to know God, then you need to understand that he loves you. John says that's the most foundational attribute that God has. He is a God of love. He loves you. And he's expressed that to you. If you think of the word, what it means to love, the word here in the original means to have a real affection for another person. You have a kind affection for someone else. In your heart, you care deeply about that person. And you like that person. And you like being with that person. And then the way that you express that is you also give of yourself for that person. If you love someone, then you're willing to make sacrifices for the well-being of that other person. So you put their interests instead of your own, ahead of your own. And you do whatever it takes to make sure that it goes well for that person. You give expression of your love to that person. But when you read through the Bible, then you see how often the Lord does that for us. Some of the Psalms, they look back on the history of God's dealings with his people. And they're love songs. You have Psalm 78, you have Psalm 105 or 106 or 107. They tell the history of God's dealings with his people, and time again, the Lord loves his people, and he carries them, and he helps them, and he blesses them, and he gives good gifts to them. Well, the Lord does that for each one of us on a personal level, brothers and sisters. Your Father entered into a relationship with you. He revealed himself to you. He loves you. He created you into just the person who you need to be. And he put you into exactly the context that you needed to have in order for you to grow into the kind of person who can serve him as he wishes you to serve him. and he protects you. And he directs your life. And he confronts you with your sin. And he leads you to humility. And then he tells you that he's willing to forgive you for your sins. That when you don't love him, he doesn't stay angry with you, but he's willing to show grace to you. The greatest way he loves you, John says here, just in the verses immediately after our text, and he gets back to that a couple of times, is that he sends his son to die for you. It's really quite something if you think of that, brothers and sisters. And there's two occasions where the Father spoke when Jesus Christ was on this earth. And both times, he said, "This is my son whom I love." I love Jesus. He's my one and only son. He's my precious son. And I love him dearly. But I love you so much that I'm willing to give him up in order to be reconciled to you, in order to be restored in a relationship with you. No matter what else happens in your life, brothers and sisters, if you ever doubt the love of the Lord, then you can look at our Lord Jesus. And you can know for certain how much he loves you. It's really quite amazing. Paul talks about it in Romans 5. He says the most amazing part of that love is that God did it for us while we were enemies. Romans 5 verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he uses three other terms in this passage to describe who we were. We were God's enemies. We hated him. We were those who were ungodly. And we were helpless. Well, we, like from our side, we sin against him. And we rebel against him. And we hate him. And we're his enemies. And we have this real hatred in our heart towards God that reaches expression in our actions. We don't do what he says. We don't obey his commandments. But we commit so many sins. And we show in so many ways how much we don't love him. And yet he still says, "I still love you. And I still want relationship with you. And I'm willing to make sacrifices for you. I'm willing to sacrifice my one and only son to be restored in a relationship together with you." Well, John says, one of the most important things is that you reflect on that love of God for you, brothers and sisters. You need to know that love. You need to think about it often. You need to reflect on it. Because it's when you reflect on that love that you're changed, that you become a new person. The most powerful thing in the world is love. When you love someone, then they know it. They know that you love them. They know deep in their hearts that you're committed to them, that you care about them, and they can't resist it. If you really love another person, and if you show that to them in ways that are loving to them, then we're always drawn to that person. And that's the person who we want to be close to, and that's the person who we want relationship with. Well, the Lord does that for us. He loves us dearly, and he tells us all about that. And so the greatest thing that we can do is reflect on his love for us, that we read his word, and we read it through the lens of asking ourselves the question, how does this demonstrate God's love for me? Because as you reflect on God's love, as you take that into your heart, that changes you. Now, if you're an addict, the greatest change often happens in the life of an addict where they understand the love and the grace that God has for them, despite the sins that they've committed. It's at that moment that things change. God still loves me. And he's still willing to continue with me. And he still wants a relationship with me. And that just blows me away. It's when a child receives love from their parent. If mom loves her little boy or her little girl. And if the child experiences a great deal of love from mom and dad, then they know what love looks like. Then they're drawn close to mom and dad. They understand something of the love that God has for them. And then deep in their heart, they have the ability to love the people around them. It's when we love each other in our families where we have to make sacrifices for each other. That's when we understand what love is. And that's when love fills our hearts. And that's where we're able to express love to others. Well, John says here in our text, he says this is the foundational part of our lives as God's people. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever has been born of God knows God. You must love each other, brothers and sisters. That's the foundational expression, that you are born of God, that the Holy Spirit is in you, and that you know God. Can we do it? Not in our own strength. The Holy Spirit, He gives it to us. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the first fruit is love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is the greatest thing. Many other things pass away, but the one thing that never passes away is love. We're told in the scripture that one day we're going to love perfectly. Perfect love drives out fear. And we get to experience that one day. The time is coming where God is going to love us perfectly and we can love Him perfectly. Where the people around us love us perfectly and we're going to love them perfectly. Well, it's an incredible future that God has in store for us, brothers and sisters. It's something that He wishes you to experience today already. And it's through faith in your Lord Jesus. It's by understanding who Christ is. It's by understanding what God has done for you in Christ. That's how the love grows in your heart. And that's how you grow close to God and close to each other. Can I ask you to pray about that, brothers and sisters? Can you pray that your heart may be filled with love for the people around you so that you care deeply for them and that you also express that to them in the way you live together? And can I ask you to do that in concentric circles? You start with the people who you're closest to, with your husband or wife, with your children, your parents, with your brothers and sisters and your family, then with the church community, with the rest of your brothers and sisters, your church family, and then beyond that with the other people whom God has put into your path, your co-workers, your neighbors, the others that you got to know in different ways. If you want to set a goal in life, it's probably the greatest goal that you could ever have. That you are someone whose heart is filled with love. And try to imagine a community, a church, where this is the foundational feature of who we are. That we are those who love. That we love each other enough that we're willing to serve each other. We're willing to do whatever it takes to make sure it goes good for each other. We're willing to help each other when we need help. To comfort each other when we need comfort, to admonish each other when we need exhortation, to carry each other when we can't do it, to bear with each other, and to have patience with each other when we sin against each other. That is the work of God. That's the gift that He gives us in Jesus Christ. And God says, if you do that, then you know Him. You've been born of Him. Then you are like Him. Let's ask God to fulfill that in our lives. Let's thank Him for how much He's done it already. Let's pray that He does it for Jesus' sake. You get to come to the table this morning. You get to celebrate the love of God for you, brothers and sisters. Well, celebrate His love. That's what it's about. He loves you, and He forgives you, and He wants you to know it. And so eat and drink, and be reminded and assured, and then go on and live out of that. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 50, the verses 1 and 2. now have opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. To that end, let's first read together the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 603 of your Book of Praise. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. In order that we may now celebrate this holy supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he would not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by his bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded, and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Do not keep their bodies pure. All who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. All liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may partake of the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in so doing, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith. We do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings, a desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let's fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground of our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds." Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and we look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty, Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let's now humble ourselves before God and let's call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us, and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us, in all tribulation, await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body, and to take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so by singing together from the words of the Apostles' Creed as set to music in hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine. We must lift our hearts on high, in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we will be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as certainly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. We now invite to the table all the communicant members of our congregation. I'd also like to welcome one guest to the Lord's Supper this morning as well, our Sister H. Van Doon from the Free Reformed Church of Albany. And to any other visitors, we ask that you refrain from coming forward as you're not under the supervision of the consistory of this congregation. Nonetheless, we also hope and pray that you may yet be encouraged through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's sing together from hymn 59, the verses 1 and 2, and then all those who are in good standing are invited to come forward and celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. Brothers and sisters, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please help yourself to a piece of bread. The cup of blessing for which you give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And please help yourself. The first passage of scripture I'd like to read with you is taken from 1 John chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few verses from 1 John just to see how the Apostle John develops this theme in his letter. So 1 John 2, we're going to read the verses 3 to 6. In 1 John 2, verse 3, there God's word says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So far. Let us sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 17, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please. The cup of blessing for which you give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please take the wine. Passage I'd like to read with you is taken from 1 John chapter 3. So just the next chapter there, page 1211. 1 John 3, we're going to read the verses 1, 2, and 3. There God's word says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So far. Let's sing together. Once again, from the Song of Mary, this time we're going to sing hymn 17, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, once again, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please take the bread. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the body of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And please help yourselves. The next passage I'd like to read with you this morning is taken from 1 John 5. We're going to read together 1 John 5, the verses 1, 2, and 3. In 1 John 5, starting at verse 1, the God's word says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So far the reading of God's word, let's sing the next verse of the Song of Mary, hymn 17, verse 4.
Amen.
Looks like the last table, brothers and sisters. Once again, to be reminded of the Lord's hearty love and faithfulness towards you, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please help yourself to some bread. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please help yourself to some wine. The last passage I'd like to read with you this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul teaches us what love is. We've heard a lot about the call to love, and here God shows us what it actually looks like. So read together 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4, page 1140. So in the first three verses, the Lord talks about the importance of love. If we have not love, then anything else we do is worthless. And then he continues in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's now sing together from hymn 17, verse 5. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. In our prayer, we'll also remember a number of other matters within our congregation. We'll thank the Lord that the Reverend Paul and his family could safely arrive in PNG. Also thank God for the blessed camp that the youth could have this past week. We'll also remember in prayer our brother Jack Den Boer, and also Sister Margrethe Hart, and also Sister Marissa Skiban. It's their father, their grandfather, old Mr. Den Boer, who's been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. So we'll pray for them and for their families, that God would be near to them and comfort them and help them through this time as well. Then we'll also remember with gratitude that our brother Trent Courthouse could receive reconstructive surgery on his knee, and that went very well. We'll also remember that Reverend Alkema has accepted the call to Smithers, BC. We'll pray for a blessing over him and over the church in Albany as well. And then finally, we'll also remember our sister Jane Seegers and her family. Our sister has been diagnosed with a cancerous mass between the gallbladder and the liver. There's also some spots on her lungs. And so she's in the Royal Perth Hospital right now. They're doing some further tests to see how serious it is. It seems that it's quite a serious matter. They're also going to have to determine what treatment options they have for her. So let's bring the Seegers family, her and her husband Hilco, and their family, the children, before God's throne in grace. Let's pray to God. Merciful God and Father, we thank you for your boundless love and mercy that you have given us through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins, and that he is our food and drink to life eternal. Thank you also that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you've instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit, this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. Thank you for all your love for us, Father. It's beautiful to receive that again this morning through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's so beautiful to hear about that through the proclamation of the gospel, that you love us, and that you do so individually for each one of us, that you've entered into your relationship with us, and that you will carry us. Father, we are those who need you. We need you to carry us because you are the source of life. You are the source of blessing for us. We can't do life without you. Lord, we're thankful to you for the blessings that you've given. Thankful for all the blessings that we receive day after day in our lives. We could experience it again also just with the youth camp this past week. We're grateful for a blessed time that the young people could have. Thank you for our sister Caitlin Plug and also Angela Seegers for organizing that. Thank you for the leaders who are willing to be present, for the cooks who are willing to help out. And thank you most of all for the blessed time that they could have together, that it could be a beautiful time of encouragement with a beautiful spirit. What a treasure from your hand. We pray for your blessing over it as well, that these relationships may lead to good ends, that it may lead to a lot of blessing between us and also a lot of praise to your name. Father, we also thank you for the safe arrival of Reverend Pohl and his family in P&G. We pray that you would bless them. We ask that you would be near to them during their time of quarantine. And then we pray that you would bless them as they begin to learn the language and take up the work, that they're able to develop relationships with your people there and that it may go well with them. We eagerly look forward to next week, where we get to witness their installation into office as missionaries of the gospel for our church. And we pray for your blessing over that as well, Father. And we also thank you for Brother Trent Courthouse. So grateful that he could receive reconstructive knee surgery. Thank you that the doctors are able to do this. And thank you for the blessing that they've given to him. Pray for a blessing over the operation, Lord, that you keep him free from infection, that you bless the work so that he can use his knee well again, that he's without pain, and that it may go well for a brother. But what a gift that you're a faithful father and that you allowed him this opportunity. Thank you for the medical help that we receive. There's so many ways in which we rest under your blessing in that as well. In that regard, Lord, we pray for a blessing over old brother Den Boer. We ask, Lord, that you would be near to him. Brother's been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. We ask that you would also be near to his wife and to their family members, also to the members of our congregation, that you comfort them and that you carry them. Lord, thank you that they may accept this in faith, and we pray that you would please assist them with your Holy Spirit to be able to help and love their father and grandfather, and that they may continue to provide the care and assistance as needed. Thank you also for the help of Fairhaven. Thank you also for the medical profession that we can receive. We're so blessed by you, Lord. So many testaments of your love and grace towards us. We wish to acknowledge that and to give you thanks and praise for your kindness to us. And we also thank, Lord, of our brother and sister Craig and Rose Vandenberg and Des and Sharon Harima. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them after burying their brother this past week. Please be near to them and please grant your grace to them. Carry them through the sadness. And please grant that you would strengthen and encourage them with your Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, please be near to all those who grieve the loss of loved ones. We thank you that you love us enough, that you've destroyed the power of death, and that you promise to bring us into a new kingdom where there will be no more sin, there's no more pain, there's no more death any longer. Help us to live forward in hope for that future. Father, we also bring before you our sister Jane Seegers and her husband Hilco and their children and family. Very serious matter. She's been diagnosed with cancer, Lord. We ask that you would please be near to her and to their family. Please comfort them with your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would please bless the work of the doctors, that they're able to determine what exactly is going on for her sister, and that they're able to help her with that. Please bless them in the decisions that they make, and bless the treatment that you may receive. We also pray, Lord, that you be near to them, that you would surround them with your love and care. Thank you that our sister has a real sense of your presence, that you carry her, that you're near to her. Thank you also that her husband is comforted by you. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain them during this time, that you reveal yourself as the God who loves them and who carries them. And please do the same for their children and for the grandchildren. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can bring these things to you. You do love us. You've promised to care for us, and we know that about you, and we've experienced that in our lives so often. We also bring your churches before your throne of grace, Lord. We pray that you would please be with us as a federation of churches. We remember in particular at this time the congregation of Albany. Just heard the news that Reverend Alkma has accepted the call to the Canary Reformed Church of Smithers. Lord, we pray that you would be with Reverend Alkma and his wife and family as they make the adjustment of moving to Canada. I want to ask that you would please be near to them as they say farewell to the congregation here, and that you bless them, that they may take up the task in a new congregation. Pray that you would bless Smithers through the ministry that our brother offers. We're so thankful for the blessing that we've also received through his ministry here in Australia. We're grateful, Lord, for the faithful preaching, for his beautiful spirit, for their open hearts, their generosity and hospitality. What a gift of your grace that you've given us through them. And we pray now that you be with the congregation in Albany, that you surround them with your love and care, that they may in due time receive another pastor and teacher. We also pray, Lord, that you bless the work of the office bearers particularly, that they're able to care for the members of your church and provide the leadership that's needed. Dear Father, we also pray for the other vacant congregations in our federation, that you be near to them, that you provide them with pastors and teachers, and that you assist the elders in the meantime to be able to care for their congregations. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Pray, Lord, that you would give us a blessed time of fellowship together as church. We also pray that you would bless us in coming together again this afternoon, that we can be encouraged by your word once again. Please forgive us, Lord, for all our sins. Accept our thanks. And, Lord, we wish you to know that we love you, and we're grateful for the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity to serve the Lord with your thank offerings. The collections at this time are for the Ministry of Mercy for Under His Wings. Then after the collection, we're going to sing together the last two verses of Hymn 50, the verses 3 and 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.